Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. But he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, but he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Okay. So, Father, we give God's holy word. Okay.
To give you an idea of where we're going this morning, there are three benefits, at least, that flow out from the ascension. And so I'm going to give you three reasons this morning to look up and remember the ascension. We have an advocate, home is with Jesus, and we have present power. That's where we're going this morning. Just fleshing out some of the benefits and blessings of the ascension. So for the actual event, let's read Acts 1:1-11. But the sermon this morning is not going to be focused so much on this passage. It'll be a little bit more of a theological exposition of the ascension this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he is taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters, there's no doubt that we're in a society that looks down. Now, by that I don't just mean looking down at their phones, which was an interesting sight on the train this last week. Everybody in the carriages, you know, their heads are down generally, looking down at their phones. But I don't mean that so much. But our society is looking down at the things of this world. For many, the sole focus of their lives is what they wear, what they eat, and what they experience. Social media accounts are littered with photos about this world experiences. You don't exactly get selfies of you know, you in the church, do you? With a caption, you know, clothed in the righteousness of Christ and ready to go to heaven. You don't see that sort of stuff. Rather, our society continues to fulfill the motto in 1 Corinthians 15, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Of course, as Christians, we're called to be different. We know that we ought to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's what Jesus prayed for in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He prayed, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. But it's tough, isn't it? It's tough not to get too attached. We rightly enjoy the good gifts that God gives us. But sometimes, slowly but surely, our focus then can narrow to the things of this world, and we can get so rooted to this world that we forget about the world to come. For many Christians, the goals have shifted to the earthly. Worship has been shrunk by the worldly, and the seed has been choked. Maybe that's you. Maybe your focus has reduced to the things of this world alone. Wherever we're at this morning, I want to remind us all to look up. Not look up in the way that they were in Acts 1:11, but look up in the sense of where Jesus is. Boys and girls, where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of God, isn't he? After his death and resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And it's this truth, the truth of the ascension, that gives us every reason to look up. Not to neglect the things of this world and to neglect what the Lord is calling us to do in the here and now, and not to neglect enjoying the good gifts that he gives us, but at the same time as living in this world, to be looking up. Yes, the death and resurrection of Jesus are central, we know that, but the ascension is also an important part of the package. And it raises our sights from this world to the world above. And the Bible says a lot more about the ascension that we may actually realize. For example, in Psalm 110, the ascension is prophesied, and as I mentioned before, it's one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament, and it's about the ascension. The Lord says to my Lord, in other words, Yahweh says to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In Luke 5:35, our Lord alluded to the ascension by speaking of a time when the bridegroom would be taken away. In Luke 9:51, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus speaks about his coming ascension when he says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. In John 16:7, as part of that upper room discourse, Jesus often spoke of going away. That is, speaking about his ascension. For example, he says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. John 13:33 and 14:2 say much the same. And then in Acts chapter 2, on that day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter preaches that amazing sermon. He preaches about the death of Christ. He preaches about the resurrection of Christ, but he also preaches about the ascension of Christ in that sermon. And he quotes Psalm 110. So all this is to say, the ascension is no ugly sister. It's part of the package of what Christ has accomplished, and a very important part because it reminds us to look up. If Jesus simply died and rose from the dead, we would still have an earthly Messiah. And we would get the idea that it's an earthly kingdom. But the ascension directs our attention to the things of heaven. And so this morning I'm going to give us three reasons as to why we look up. And these three reasons are simply following the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 49. The first reason to look up is because we have an advocate. We have an advocate. In the Bible, Satan is described in many ways, but one of them is that he is the accuser. In Revelation 12:10, for example, we read, "For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." The accuser of our brothers. And in the present day, he continues that ministry of accusing. And you know it, don't you? You know the accusations. You've heard them. You're not good enough. Jesus hasn't really done it all. You've sinned again. Ha, gotcha. You're not worthy to come to God. And so it goes on. Sound familiar? And of course, Satan has plenty of ammo, really, because, yeah, sure, he's right. We're not righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3. And we often feel in our Christian walk, like the Apostle Paul, a wretched man that I am. We're fighting, we're striving, but we're falling short again and again. So there's plenty of ammo for Satan to use in and of ourselves. We've got a big problem. But dear believer, do not despair. Look up, because the ascension reminds us we have an advocate. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And the NIV says, "One who speaks in our defense." You see, the Greek word there for advocate is parakletos, and maybe you've heard that word before. And parakletos was in the first century was often someone who went along to the court and went with the family as a family lawyer to help in the defense. That's the sort of stuff a parakletos would do. They were a witness or a representative. They were a person who would come alongside to strengthen, to help, to be an ally. And so in the ESV, when it translates in other passages, parakletos, it uses the word helper. Other translations use the word comforter to describe that parakletos. Comforter in the present day sounds a bit soft and mushy, but in its original Latin meaning, comfort with strength, it's a most suitable word. So it's all about strengthening, you see, being an ally. We've got an advocate. Both Jesus and the Holy Spirit perform the role of the paraclete. In John 16, the Holy Spirit is called another paraclete. And the difference between the two is that Jesus is the paraclete doing his work on our behalf in heaven, and the Holy Spirit pleads Christ's cause on earth. before a hostile world. So Christ is pleading our cause in heaven. The Holy Spirit is pleading Christ's cause on earth. All this is to say, take comfort. Take comfort. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, He is that ally in heaven itself for you and for me. But you may wonder, well, why do I actually need an ally in heaven? I mean, Jesus said it is finished, job done. Why do I need an ongoing work of a paraclete, an ally? It's true, the job is done, it is finished. But you know, mud sticks sometimes, doesn't it? Mud sticks sometimes. Satan's accusations can grind us down. We can lack assurance. And so we need help in the present. We need to be assured. And God graciously provides this ministry of ongoing assurance. Because Jesus, as he continues this ministry in heaven for us, He is assuring us that His righteousness is enough, that we are covered, and that what He did and has finished is still finished for each one of His children. And so Romans 8:34 says, who is to condemn? Satan, have you got something to say against God? Well, stomach this, Satan. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. In short, He is there and no mud can stick. As the song goes, as Satan tempts me to despair or tells me of the guilt within, up would I look and see Him there who made an end of all my sin. If you are tempted to despair, look up and see Him there. We have one who is speaking in our defense. The next time you stub your toe and sin, look up and see your great high priest. And by the way, boys and girls, this is why we pray in Jesus' name. Do you do that? When you pray in Jesus' name. You know why we do that? It's because we can't just go charging into God's presence. We're a sinner. But we go into God's presence through the Savior. He is our great high priest. He is our righteousness, and we pray all of our prayers in Jesus' name or through the mediator. Some people get a bit sloppy in prayer and forget the work of the mediator, but without our advocate, there is no access. So here's one reason to look up. We have an advocate. The second reason to look up is because home is with Jesus. Home is with Jesus. Jesus and the disciples, they were gathered in the upper room. Here Jesus has his farewell discourse. It's his final speech, if you like. He's already washed their feet. He has shared the Passover with them. And now He tells them tenderly in verse 33, little children, I am with you only a little while longer. How heartbreaking for the disciples. They had been with Jesus every day. He was their friend, their teacher, their Lord, their Savior. And He was saying He was only with them for a little while longer. What's happening? What's going on? And things were going to get much worse. The next 24 hours, the faith of the disciples would be stretched to the limit, because within 24 hours, Jesus would be arrested, flogged, and crucified, and it would seem as all their hopes in Jesus were being dashed. it's in this context that Jesus grants him the encouragement of John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. What are these many rooms all about? Well, it's not so much talking about the lavishness. We know glory and heaven will be amazing. We'll come to that in a moment. But it's at the many rooms is not so much talking about lavishness. It's mostly or only talking actually about there's a place and there's room for all his people. He's preparing a place. So look up. There Jesus waits in this place that he's prepared. There Jesus waits as the one who has gone before. He's the forerunner, the trailblazer. Just as an immigrant goes to a country before the family, just as the father might go to the country before the family, so Jesus goes ahead, and his disciples will soon follow. Look up. Your home is with Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3. That's why we say when a believer dies, they're at home with the Lord. And knowing that all believers will be at home with the Lord, we often say, till we meet again. We actually never have to say goodbye, as in the sense of, oh, I'm never going to see you again. But actually, we say, till we meet again. Because there's no final goodbyes for the believer. Death is not the end of the road as it is in an atheist framework. The good news of the gospel, part of it is till we meet again. We are assured of this because we have our own flesh in heaven now, there, ahead of us, preparing the place for us to be with him. And nothing compares to being at home with Jesus. Sometimes you ask people if they're ready to meet the Lord. And if I were to ask you, well, are you ready? If the Lord calls you home tomorrow or if he returns tomorrow, you okay with that? Well, some of the things that might come to our mind is, well, I want to enjoy family life first. I want to see my children get married first. Or I want to go and visit that country over there first. Or I want to go and do this, or I want to go and do that. And again, there are certainly good gifts to be enjoyed in this world. But let's put everything in the right perspective. Nothing compares to being at home with Jesus. John 17, 24, in that high priestly prayer, Jesus, as part of that prayer, said, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me. Think about the glory of Jesus for a moment. And through his earthly ministry, it was largely veiled, of course. But at times, it was as if the curtains were pulled aside for us to see. In the Gospel of John, his miracles are often called signs. Signs because they point to his glory, his power, for example. Or if we think of the Mount of Transfiguration, and there on that mount, the curtains are opened for a moment, and we see the glory of the Son. And of course, in his death and in his resurrection, his glory is displayed, his power and so forth, and his love. Jesus is the eternal, unchanging, all-powerful, all-knowing God. Who can comprehend his greatness? Jesus is also the compassionate, merciful, gracious Son of God who made himself nothing. Who can comprehend his goodness? And one day, our eyes will be full of his glory. We will not even be able to plumb the depths of that glory. We will spend all eternity just growing in what that glory is. And growing and comprehending the splendor of that glory. But when we come to be with him, we will see like never before. And we will stand in awe of him. And then we will truly know what Asaph said in the Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. See, the problem is, as our eyes get fixed on this world, the things of this world begin to look more glorious than they are. Far too glorious than they are. And we forget where true glory is found. Maybe you're not a believer this morning. Time is running out. Time is running out. And most likely at the end of your life, you'll get a shock if you're an unbeliever, because you've been thinking all this time that at the end of my life, I'm going to die and that's it. But that's not it. We must all come before the judge of the earth. We must all come before Jesus Christ to give an account. And we will either go to heaven or hell. So if you're not a believer this morning, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to have your sins forgiven and for you to be taken to be with him in glory, that you may share in this beautiful future that is laid out for all of his children. Maybe you are a believer, but you've still set your sights too low, because it's easy to do. Prizing the things of this world above Jesus. That's like prizing a dry piece of toast above a buffet breakfast. It's just crazy, but that's what we do when we lose sight of his glory. Look up. There Jesus waits for you in all his glory, waiting for you to come to him. And consider the love in that. Consider the love in that expression, that he is waiting there to welcome you into his presence. Because he doesn't see you as sinner anymore. He sees you clothed in his righteousness, belonging to God, and even a brother. A brother in the family or sister in the family, and he's waiting for you to come home. Look up, remember where your home is, because it's not here. Everything here is temporary. It is a moment. It's a flash in the pan. And as you get older, you know that. You know it goes faster and faster. But what a beautiful prospect for the believer. What a beautiful prospect that lays upon the horizon. That glory is coming, and we shall be like him. We shall delight in him, and our eyes will be filled with his glory. And not only do we look forward to glory, we also begin to taste glory in the present. And so finally then, a third reason to look up is that we have present power. Because maybe you've wondered, well, why couldn't Jesus just stay on the earth a bit longer? I mean, it'd be nice to sort of bump into Jesus, wouldn't it? I mean, it'd be far more exciting to bump into Jesus than any famous person we could mention. And so we think, well, why couldn't it be like that? And then we might also think, well, my faith would be a lot stronger if I just had a chat to Jesus. Well, you're in good company if you've ever had those thoughts, because that's what the disciples had to wrestle with in the upper room. But then Jesus tells them why he must leave. In John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." The Helper being the reference to the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the other Paraclete. Jesus goes so that the Holy Spirit may come. Not come in the first time as in this is the first time in history that the Holy Spirit's going to do anything. We know that the Holy Spirit's been very busy in the Old Testament. But now in this plan of redemption, this is a distinctive moment. Because after the ascension comes the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You see, the ascended King, he rules in power and he has all authority. And so now he sends forth the Holy Spirit in power. And so the Holy Spirit goes forward in greater power than ever before and in greater influence than ever before. The floodgates open up after Pentecost. And so now the impact of the ministry of Jesus is not just on a little patch in the Middle East. The impact of the ministry of Jesus goes out to all the ends of the earth. So Jesus must go for that to happen. And so he comes powerfully also to work amongst the church and amongst his people. And hence, one of the ways the New Testament describes the work of the Holy Spirit is that he is called a deposit or down payment. We can look at many aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and many aspects of his greater work post-Pentecost, but here's just one aspect to appreciate. The Holy Spirit is a deposit or down payment. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says God has, quote, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Ephesians 1 and 2 Corinthians 5 speak about that in the same way. We understand deposit. You buy a house, you put a deposit down. A deposit is sort of saying, well, this is a first installment of what's to come. Likewise, the Holy Spirit is a foretaste of what's to come. Now, that's interesting. Think about that for a moment, because that means the presence of the Holy Spirit in our heart and life means the presence of glory in our heart and life. So while heaven is future and glory is to come in all its fullness, there is the presence and foretaste of glory now in the heart of the believer. To put it differently, he's a slice of heaven in our hearts. What does that mean for us? It means you've entered glory. The moment you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter glory. John 5, it talks about going from death to life. You are citizens of heaven. And so then the application of this is, let's live like it. Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So bringing this all together, to put it simply, we have a foretaste of glory that we might live for glory. And again, not be so concerned about the things of this world, but that we might live for the glory to come. It doesn't mean we don't live in the present world and fulfill our callings now. That's what it means to live for him. The problem is, again, that we can live for ourselves and we can live for all sorts of frivolous things that make no difference in all eternity. And they take you away from the things of eternity. Look up so you can set the right goals for your life and prioritize the right things. There's nothing wrong with goals such as a good education, to study hard, or to meet a life partner, or to pay off your house, or to get a job, and whatever it is, the goals that you have. But these are not ultimate goals. That's the point. You die tomorrow and they mean nothing for your eternity. The most weighty goals are the things above. It's to know Christ and to be filled with the Spirit, to show forth the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that should cause loss of sleep at night. And yet all the loss of sleep we have is for all the frivolous things. That's a generalization and a bit of an overstatement, but you know what I'm talking about. Isn't it funny? We've never how much sleep have we lost over spiritual things? You see, this is the air we're breathing in this world of atheism. In the world of atheism, everything's about the material. Everything's about the here and now. That's what people are anxious about and worried about. But we got different goals. We got glory now, a foretaste of what's coming. And that's what we're living for. So this is an encouragement to keep everything in the right perspective, because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So maybe you can see that the ascension of Christ this morning is, you can appreciate now, it is an important part of the package. Because when we take to heart the truth of the ascension, our whole focus in life changes. We continue to live in this world and work in this world and study in this world. But the ascension makes us acutely aware that we belong to the world to come. What are the ultimate horizons in your life? That's the key term, the ultimate horizons. Nothing wrong with the goals in the here and now, but what's the ultimate horizon driving it all? Have they shrunk to the things of this world, or are you looking up? Look up to see your advocate. Look up to see your home. Look up to live your new life in the power of the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray for that. Lord God in heaven, we pray, fix these truths on our heart by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see, help us to taste that glory that is to come, to live for it, to die for it, to seek first the things of your kingdom, and letting everything else fall into place. So give us a right focus, Lord. Help us to look up. Grant us faith to look up. Will you bless us today and encourage us in our walk with you? Refresh us, Lord, through fellowship and through sitting under your word. To your glory and praise, in Jesus' name, amen.